You would turn with me this morning to the book of James, chapter 1. We're going to begin reading a passage of Scripture in James, chapter 1. We're going to begin reading in verse 17, read down through verse 25. It says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of His own will He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does." This passage begins by talking about the power of God's word and the need for believers to listen to it, to receive the implanted word because of the power it has to transform lives. But verse 22, James, as he writes to these Jewish believers, makes sure that they understand. He says that the focus changes from merely being a hearer of the word to also becoming a doer of the word. God's word is given to us not just to learn it, but also to live it out, to do it. And so that's what he stresses. It's the one who is a doer of the word that will be blessed in what he does. If you would flip back with me now to Philippians chapter 4. In Philippians chapter 4, we see a similar emphasis on two different things. Last Sunday morning, we looked at verse 8, which talks about the importance of what we think about. Read with me in verse 8, Philippians 4, 8. "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate or think on these things." Think on these things. The word think means to reflect upon, to consider, to take into account these things in your life and the decisions that you make. But then he goes on in verse 9, he follows up in verse 9 and talks about there's more to it than just what we think about. He says, "And the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you." The further admonition of not just the things we're to think about, but the things that we are to do, the things that we are to put into practice in our lives. Now, as you look at that verse of Scripture, one of the things that kind of jumps out at us, and Paul uses himself as an example of what to do. He says, "The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you." Paul uses himself as a pattern for the practices of this, for this assembly of believers. And there are some theologians, in fact, who would fault Paul for such a statement as this, implying that it's pride on his part, that it's ego on his part to say, "Use me as an example. Do the things that you've seen in me." Paul, you know, many times makes statements that if you just look at it on the surface, you might get that impression. For instance, he refers to the gospel message that he preached numerous times in Scripture as "my gospel," as "my gospel." There are other places that he basically puts himself on an equal footing with the other apostles. And most people kind of have the 12 apostles up here and the apostle Paul down here somewhere as a lesser apostle. And he makes statements along the lines that, he's on an equal level with those apostles. He's just as much an apostle as they are. In fact, he says, I've suffered sometimes more than they have. I've gone through more than they have for the cause of Christ. If you're a grace believer, if you're one who understands and recognizes the importance of Paul's ministry and Paul's epistles for this present dispensation of grace, there are also theologians who accuse us of being Paulites, that we are worshipers of Paul more than we are worshipers of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're Paulites instead of Christians. Our contention, for instance, that Paul's epistles are directed to the body of Christ today, whereas Jesus' earthly teachings are not. People sometimes listen to that and they think that, you know, you're putting Paul above Jesus. But they don't recognize the distinction in looking at Jesus' ministry and seeing what it was. You see, both of these charges are false. Paul did not magnify or glorify himself. He did not preach himself. He says, we preach not ourselves. We preach Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus Christ. He knew he was a sinner. He'd been saved by God's grace. He had been called by God's grace and made an apostle by the grace of God. That's why he referred to himself in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. He says, I'm the chief of sinners. You want to list the sinners out? I'm the first. I'm the chief of sinners. He says, I am less than the least of all the apostles, is what he said in 1 Corinthians 15:9. He understood his position. He did not magnify or glorify himself, but he did do this. He did glorify the office that he had as an apostle of Jesus Christ. He recognized his apostleship was not something he came up with on his own. This was something that came to him by Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ called him to be an apostle and sent him and spoke to him directly. He was appointed by the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, this is what grace believers do as well. We understand and recognize that Paul had a distinct apostleship and a distinct ministry. And he had a distinct revelation that was given to him for this age in which we're living today. We're living in the dispensation of God's grace. That dispensation was given to Paul as the steward. That message of instruction and guidance as to how we're to live today as members of the church, the body of Christ, that was given to us through the Apostle Paul. We simply recognize that and distinguish between what God was saying through the Old Testament prophets, through the Lord Jesus Christ and his earthly ministry. And that's different. Those are different ministries and different messages and different times and dispensations than what God is doing today. Yeah, we learn from it. Again, I'm not saying we don't learn from the Old Testament. I'm a great believer in studying the Old Testament. It's rich with truth and examples and illustrations and things that we need to know. And I believe in studying the Gospels, including the teachings of Jesus, because those are things we need to understand and know, and we can learn from them and grow. But I do recognize that Jesus, when he gave the Sermon on the Mount, was not speaking directly to me as to how I'm to live my life. If I want to know what I do today, I would go to the writings of the Apostle Paul. You see, Paul is a pattern. Not a pattern that he set up, but a pattern that God put in place. When Paul makes reference into these places and says, he points out four things: the things that you have learned, the things that you have received, the things that you have heard, and things that you have seen in me. These do. I say, well, what led him to write that? Well, just like any other portion of Scripture, the Holy Spirit led him to write that. The Holy Spirit set him as a pattern for believers today. Now, if you look at those four things that are given there in Philippians chapter 4, the first two, the things that you have learned, the things that you have received, seem to point primarily to Paul's preaching and Paul's teaching ministry. What you heard from Paul, what you saw in Paul, what you learned from Paul, what you received in Paul. The other part seems to focus what you've heard and what you've seen on Paul's godly behavior, the way he spoke, the things that he did, his heart and attitude, the way he dealt with people, his walk and his service for God. This morning we're going to look at three different areas where the Apostle Paul serves as a pattern for believers today. The first one has to do with the issue of salvation. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Some people wonder, why would God save a man like Saul of Tarsus and choose him to be the apostle to the Gentiles? Because you look at Saul of Tarsus and you look at his life, and he had a terrible background as far as, you know, he was a Jew. He was a Pharisee. In fact, he was so adamant in his zeal for God, and though the zeal was not according to knowledge, that he persecuted the church. He believed that he ought to do many things contrary to Jesus of Nazareth. And so he persecuted anybody who was a believer in Jesus of Nazareth and all of those who were of the way. He describes that in verse 12 of 1 Timothy chapter 1. He says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. You see, Paul didn't put himself into the ministry. The Lord Jesus Christ put him into the ministry. He enabled him, and he put him right where he wanted him to be. He says, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, a man who sought to do harm and injury to others. And he did, putting people into prison, even voting to put Christians to death. So he did all of that. I blasphemed the name of the Savior, the Lord Jesus. I persecuted the church. I was an insolent man. He said, but I obtained mercy. I obtained mercy from God because I did it ignorantly and unbelief. Look at verse 14. And the grace of God and the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason, I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on Him for everlasting life. Now look at that passage of Scripture and say, what is Paul getting at there? He was formerly a terrible sinner, blasphemer, persecutor, insolent, but he obtained mercy. And in fact, he says, the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant toward me. His salvation was not on the basis of his religion or his goodness or his works or his supposed righteousness, but on God's grace. And God's grace was exceedingly abundant. Paul would later write in Romans, he says, where sin abounded, what do we know is the answer always? Grace did much more abound. That was true with Paul. Paul says there in this verse, he says, in me first. He said, I was the chief of sinners, but Christ came into the world for the very purpose of saving sinners, and that included me. He says, the Lord Jesus Christ showed all long-suffering toward me. In me first, that I might be a pattern to those who would afterward believe on Him to everlasting life. It's like this, people sometimes have this idea in their heads that I've lived such a terrible life. I've done so many horrible things in my life. I've hurt so many people. I've taken the name of the Lord in vain. I've cursed God. And they list all these things that they've done. Maybe even they've killed somebody. Or maybe they've done something terrible like committed child abuse in some way. And they think, God can't save me. And Paul's there as an example. Paul's there as a pattern that God's salvation is by grace. It's almost like he's saying, if God can save me, God can save anyone. And that's true. And we can look at Paul and learn from that. He's a pattern of the salvation of God that comes only by grace. Paul's also an example in his service. Look in Philippians chapter 3. We already saw this in one instance earlier in our studies. Philippians chapter 3. Look at verse 16 and 17. In fact, start in verse 15. Philippians 3:15, therefore let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. Join, he says, in following or imitating my example in regard to his spiritual maturity, in regard to his oneness of heart and mind and soul, in regard to his walk as a servant of Jesus Christ. He says, I'm a pattern. I'm a pattern for you to follow. Now, Paul wasn't talking about how great he was. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. There's a passage here where he describes his life. But he makes some distinctions in here that we need to see when we talk about him as an example to imitate. Look at verse 9. Start in verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 9. He says, For I think that God has displayed us, the apostles, last, as men condemned to death. For we have been made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, but we are dishonored. To the present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and we are poorly clothed and beaten and homeless, and we labor, working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we endure. Being defamed, we entreat. We have been made as the filth of the world, the offscouring of all things until now. He says, I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you. For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Therefore I urge you. What does he say? Follow me or imitate me. You see, those are examples of the ways. You look at what Paul was willing to suffer for the cause of Christ. What he was willing to go through so that people could hear the gospel. So that people could come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. You might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, but you don't have many fathers. He was the one who led them. He was a spiritual father who led so many of them to come to saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. He didn't save them, but He gave them the gospel so that they could be saved. He says, imitate me. For this reason, I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere and in every church. Notice what he says there. My ways are in Christ. Paul didn't say just imitate me. He says in 1 Corinthians 11:1, imitate me as I imitate Christ. You follow me as I follow Christ. You follow my example in the things that I follow in regard to the things of Christ. My ways are in Christ, and He is an example that we can follow. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Paul, in his last instructions to his son in the faith, Timothy, tells him, look at verse 10. He's warned Timothy about the way that things are going to go in the end of the age. The things are going to get worse and worse spiritually in this world. Things are going to get harder for Christians. There are going to be more and more people who turn away from the truth. He says, verse 10, but you, Timothy, have carefully followed my doctrine. Now, we're going to talk about doctrine in a minute, so pass over that one for just a minute. My doctrine. But then he says this, my manner of life, my purpose, my faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions and afflictions which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all, the Lord delivered me. You see, now those are a list of things. These are things Paul heard. Timothy heard and saw in Paul's life. He could see his manner of life. He could see the way he lived his life. You want to know what Paul's life and ministry is about? Read 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. He lists what his ministry was like and what his character was like. He says, you've known my manner of life. You've known my purpose. Paul's purpose. What did he say? To me, to live is Christ. That's his purpose right there. His purpose was Christ. You've known my faith. Paul was faithful to the Lord. Paul had tremendous faith. He lived by the faith of the Son of God. He lived by his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Long-suffering. Boy, if anybody had long-suffering, it was Paul. If anybody had endured so much long-suffering for the cause of Christ, it was the Apostle Paul. And yet he did it out of love. He wrote the Corinthians, the love of Christ is what compels me. You know my love for you. My perseverance, patient endurance of all the things I've gone through, the persecutions and afflictions that I endured, out of them all the Lord delivered me. That's a pattern for you, Timothy. You've carefully followed those things. Continue to do so. Moreover, as with his salvation, so with his walk and service, Paul credited the grace of God for all of it. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15 is the resurrection chapter. And in this chapter, he talks about being one who was an eyewitness of the risen Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. But go down with me to verse 9. 1 Corinthians 15, 9, he says, for I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. He understood that in himself, if we're based on merit within himself, he says, I shouldn't even be an apostle. I was a persecutor of the church of God. Look at verse 10. What changed things was this. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. Don't you love that statement? Isn't that true of each and every one of us? We don't always remember to say that and think that and acknowledge that, but it's true. I am what I am only by the grace of God. You know, Christians don't have anything to brag about or boast about. If it were works on our part that brought about our salvation, yeah, we might boast about it, but it's not. It's all by the grace of God. What we are by the grace of God. He says, and His grace toward me was not in vain. He says, His grace was, He says, I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet, not I. It wasn't I who did these things. He says, but the grace of God which was with me. All of His labors, all of His service, His walk was all by the grace of God. His salvation was by God's grace. His service and His ministry were also by the grace of God. Paul's walk and service for the Lord, you know, and just like ours, God's grace is the only thing that enables us to serve the Lord. Only thing that enables us to walk closely with Him. Only thing that enables us to let Christ be seen in us. And then thirdly, there's Paul's message. He is a pattern of sound words. When we talk about Paul's message, there's two aspects we need to consider. Number one is the gospel that he preached. Number two is the revelation of the mystery which was given to him. by the risen Lord Jesus Christ, concerning the church, the body of Christ, concerning the dispensation of grace. What Paul called my gospel, Romans chapter 2, verse 16, Romans chapter 16, verse 25, he makes mention of God judging the world according to my gospel. According to my gospel. He talks about according to my gospel. Now, this is not a gospel or a good news message that came from the mind of Paul. That's not what he means. Not what he's saying. I'm going to preach to you my gospel. If it were his gospel, nobody would be saved by it. If I had my own gospel, you had your own gospel, nobody would be saved by preaching that gospel. This is the gospel that was given to him by the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, it is 1 Timothy 1:11. He says, it is the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. Or you could say, it was entrusted to me. God gave him this message. In fact, gave it to him by revelation. Look in Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. The Galatian letter was a letter Paul wrote to a letter of strong reproof and correction, because the Galatians had very quickly departed from the message of grace, from the gospel of God's grace, to something that was a different gospel, that was not another true gospel at all. And so Paul's talking about this gospel that he preached to them. In fact, he said, look at verse 9. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, he says, let him be accursed. To preach a different gospel is something to be cursed for. And he says, do I now persuade men or God? Am I in this to persuade men and draw men after me? No. He says, do I seek to please men? If I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. You're a bondservant. You're a slave. You're given over to one person to serve. He served Christ. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me, that gospel you learned, that gospel you heard, that gospel you received, he says, that gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. Didn't come by man at all. He says, I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it. There are some people who really get all bent out of shape when you say that Paul preached a different gospel than Peter and the 12 did. But I think you would have to see that. If you just read some of the things that Paul says, you'd have to see that there were different gospels. Number one, if it was the same gospel, he could have very easily received or taught this, been taught this gospel by the 12 apostles. Or by someone who'd been taught by them. He says, I didn't receive it that way. He says, I received it. It came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, why did there have to be a special revelation of Jesus Christ to give to Paul? Because his gospel was not the same gospel that the 12 preached. It was not the same gospel that the Lord Jesus Christ preached while he was on this earth. They preached the gospel of the kingdom. They preached the gospel to the circumcision. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. He's 14 years later, Paul says, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas. I also took Titus with me. I think what they went up for was the Jerusalem Council that's described in Acts chapter 15. He says, and I went up by revelation, which I take it to mean that God revealed to him to go there. God told him to go there to that. And he says, and I communicated to them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. He said, but I did it privately to those who are of reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. Now, notice what he's saying. I communicated to them that gospel which I preach. Now, if it's the same gospel that Peter and James and John were preaching, don't you think they would have stopped him and say, wait, yeah, we know this gospel. It's the same gospel we preach. No, he communicated to them that gospel which he preached because they didn't know what it was. It's not the same gospel they were preaching. Now, he did it privately. He wasn't going to hinder their ministry or embarrass them in any way. These are leaders of the Jerusalem church. He did it privately. But notice what he says in verse 6. From those who seem to be something, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me. God shows personal favoritism to no one. For those who seem to be something added nothing to me. Now, Paul's not putting himself above these men. He's saying these are men of reputation. These are men that God is using. He says, but what they knew and what they understood, they added nothing to my ministry because it was distinct. Instead, on the contrary, verse 7, when they saw that the gospel for the uncircumcised had been committed to me as the gospel for the circumcised was to Peter, for he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised also worked effectively in me toward the Gentiles. When James Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me. They gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. See, this is why Paul called it my gospel, because this was the gospel entrusted to him for the Gentiles, for this dispensation of God's grace. It was a different gospel. Doesn't mean it wasn't based on the same finished work of Jesus Christ. Don't get the wrong idea. And I think that's what people are a little bit sensitive about. The gospel that was preached to the Jews, their salvation was dependent on the finished work of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ died for their sin. Now, they didn't understand it at first. And the gospel message that was preached to them initially didn't talk about that. You read through the early chapters of the book of Acts all you want to. When you find Peter preaching in Acts 2 and Acts chapter 3, he never mentions that Christ died for their sins. But I guarantee you that their salvation is dependent on the fact that Christ died for their sins and that he was buried and that he rose again the third day. Paul preached that because that's what was given to him and revealed to him. They didn't preach it yet. But even this ministry, look in Galatians 1, look at verse 15. Paul talks about how he was saved. He says, "And when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb," God knew even when he was still in his mother's womb what his purpose for Paul was. "And when he called me through his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the Gentiles," he says, "I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood. I went out into the desert of the wilderness area and talked to God. God talked to me." But notice, he says, "He called me through his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the Gentiles." This message, this gospel ministry given to the Apostle Paul was also by the grace of God. That's why he's, again, an example, a pattern for us, because it's God's grace at work in our lives in every different area. And then there is the revelation of the mystery of Christ, a body of truth that was kept secret from men of other ages and generations until it was made known to and through the Apostle Paul by revelation of Jesus Christ. It's described in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 9, and given great detail there. It is about it is about a new revelation. It's about a new dispensation. It's about a new body of believers, the church, the body of Christ, that was not known until Paul made it known. But I want you to look with me at the description of it in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, because it stresses why it's so important. There are a lot of people today who don't understand the truth of the mystery. It's still a mystery to them. It shouldn't be, because it's been unveiled. You know, a mystery is something that's veiled or hidden. It's hidden to them, but it's not veiled any longer by God. It's no longer hidden in God. It's been revealed through Paul and through Paul's writings. We can know it. In fact, look at verse 27, Colossians chapter 1, verse 26. It is the mystery. It was given to fulfill the word of God. It is the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. Every person who is a believer, this message is available in the Word of God. He says, "To them, his saints, God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Now, I want you to notice verse 28. Why is it so important that we know and understand this truth? Why is it so important that we study it and read it? Look what he says. "Him we preach." We preach Christ, not ourselves, but him. "Warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom." It's described in Corinthians as the hidden wisdom of God and a mystery. He says, "We warn every man and we teach every man as we preach Jesus Christ in all wisdom," including that hidden wisdom of God, which is now made known, the truth of the mystery. Now, why is it important that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus? Now, the word perfect, not sinlessly perfect. It's the word for full grown, mature, that we may present every man perfect and spiritually mature, full grown in Christ Jesus. You see, growth, spiritual growth, depends upon our knowledge of God's Word and our knowledge of God's Word and God's plan and purpose for our lives today. There are people who are struggling with their spiritual growth, not because they don't want to grow, but because they are feeding themselves basically with the wrong message. They're trying to grow in this dispensation of grace with a message, with a kingdom message from the Sermon on the Mount, or with a message from the Psalms, or a message from the book of Hebrews. Now, yes, you can learn from all of those things, but what is God doing today as he builds the church, the body of Christ. Where are we going to find that? I'm not going to find that in the Psalms or the Proverbs. I'm not going to find that in Jesus' earthly teachings. I'm not going to find that in the book of Hebrews or the book of the Revelation or Peter's writings or James. I can learn from all those places, but I'm going to find and understand God's purpose for me today in the writings of the Apostle Paul. The truth of the mystery was given so that we would grow and mature and be full-grown believers in Jesus Christ. God willed to make known this truth. It's our responsibility to hear it, to learn it. And so Paul says, the things that you have seen, the things that you have heard, the things you have learned and received from me, these do. These do. It's important that we do the things that God intends us to do today. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1. When Paul gives his final instructions to Timothy, one of the things he tells him has to do with the truth. Look at verse 13. He tells Timothy, 2 Timothy 1:13, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me. Now, he's not telling Timothy, throw away the rest of the Scriptures, because later on in this same book, he says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, and correction, instruction, and righteousness. But he says in particular, you hold fast and you hold firm to that pattern of sound words, healthy, life-giving doctrine which you have heard from me. You do it in faith. You do it in love which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, that beautiful deposit of truth that's now been entrusted to you, first entrusted to me, now entrusted to you, he says, you keep, you guard this by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. He says, there are people turning away from it. He says, this you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. He says, there are people turning away from the truth. Even today, that's still true today. People turn away from this truth. He says, you hold fast to it. You hold fast to it, because this is the pattern of sound words. This is what you've heard from me. This is God's purpose for us today. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, what do you do with it? He says, commit or entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Not only do you hold fast to it personally, but you make sure you entrust it to others. Faithful men who will then be able to take it and teach others also. And you do it again by grace. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Look at chapter 3. Look at verse 14. He says, you must continue. Well, look at verse 13. He says, evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse. And we see that today, do we not? We see evil growing in our world today. We see deception. We see seducers growing worse and worse. He says, verse 14, but you, Timothy, you must continue in the things which you have learned. Things which you have been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. Where do you think Timothy learned most of the things from? He learned some things from his parents, or from his mother and from grandmother, not his parents, mother and grandmother. From childhood, verse 15 says, you've known the Holy Scriptures. They're able to make you wise in salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. But he learned so much from the teaching and preaching of the Apostle Paul. You must continue in the things that you have learned. You must continue in those things that you have learned. Now, why is it important? Look at verse 17. Verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's all profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be what? Complete. Mature. Spiritually mature, full grown. Thoroughly equipped for what? Every good work. God has called us and saved us by His grace, but we have been saved unto good works. Works that God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. How are we prepared to do that? We are equipped through the study of God's Word in particular and understanding and following after the things that we find in the writings of the Apostle Paul for today. These sound words were not Paul's words. They are the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he called them. Wholesome words. Even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 6 verses 3 through 5. They're words to hold fast to. That's what people have the wrong idea. The red letter edition people that really cling to and say, well, if Jesus said it, then that's the most important thing. You know, as if anything else in Scripture is not the Word of God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All Scripture is God-breathed. Paul's writings included. So all of this is the Word of God. These are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, because He's the one who revealed them to the Apostle Paul. He has the pattern of sound words for us today. It's found in his writings. Look at Ephesians 3. I want you to see one last thing about it. Even the truth of the mystery and Paul's teaching and preaching of this message, once again, is dependent upon God's grace. He talks in verse 7 about this ministry that he has, the truth about the ministering this truth of the mystery. He says in verse 7 of Ephesians 3, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, given to me by the effective working of His power. To me, who am less than the least of all saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ. His ministry of the mystery, is that truth of the mystery that he preached and taught, the mystery of the gospel, is all, again, because of the grace of God. It was he says, I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God. Who, even though I'm less than the least of all saints, this grace was given to me that I should preach him among the Gentiles and preach this truth. All by God's grace. Going back to Philippians chapter 4, he says, these things do. All these things that you have seen and heard and learned and received in me, he says, do. It's a command. Just like he tells them to think on these things, this is a command to do these things. The word do is not just to do it once and not just to do it occasionally. The word that's used there means to do something on a regular, on a continuing basis. In other words, these are the things that you practice. They're a regular part of your life. These things do. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 for just a second. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And look at verse 6. We command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which you received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but we worked with labor and toil night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. Not because we do not have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. To make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. Follow us, an example. Do those things that Paul is a pattern for, an example of, for us. These things do, and what is the result? The God of peace will be with you. Peace is a lack of animosity, lack of enmity, the lack of warring. It's a sense of feeling of calm and peacefulness and contentment, even prosperity in our heart and our soul and our mind. He says the God of peace will be with you. The word you is in the plural. Certainly the God of peace is with individuals, but this is talking to an assembly of believers. This is an assembly of believers that had some issues with disunity. That's why he admonished them to have the same mind, the same accord, the same heart and attitude. He says, the God of peace will be with you. If every believer would follow the admonition Paul gives to do these things, to practice these things, then the God of peace will be there in that fellowship of believers, to provide unity, provide consolation, encouragement to them. They would find peace in their hearts and minds of every believer so that they were calm and at peace with the things of God and with one another. This is not a peace or harmony that the world can give. This is not a peace or harmony that comes out of the flesh or out of ourselves in any way. It can only come from God, the God of peace. The God of peace. The writer to Hebrews spoke to the Jewish believers of the God of peace, and this is not written directly to us, and a couple of things in here are a reference to things that have to do with God's dealings with Jews, but we can take the application and the admonition as well. He closed with this. He says, now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, may He make you complete in every good work to do His will, working in you what is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the wonderful peace that you give. Thank you that you are a God of peace. And thank you for the pattern that we find in your word, the pattern that you've chosen to give to us through your apostle, the Apostle Paul. Help us to see and make distinctions, Father, between what was done with Israel in the past, what will be done with Israel in the future, and what you're doing today with us as believers who are members of the church, the body of Christ. May we adhere to the things that we find in the writings of the Apostle Paul so that we can live a life that pleases you and honors you and is obedient to your word. We thank you, Father, for this truth. And we thank you, Father, for the grace that you have provided. As we know that our salvation is based on your grace, our life and service is based on your grace, the gospel message and the truth of the mystery that you've entrusted to us is all because of your grace. May we be faithful in giving out your word and doing your will so that you may be glorified and honored. And we just pray, Father, that our lives will be able to reach out and touch others as well, that they can come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. We commit ourselves to you and our lives to you and our time day by day to you for your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.